Today, we are concluding our Called to Serve series, and I won't lie, it has been an interesting month, as it feels like God has brought some opportunities for several of us in this room to stretch us and put us in, to cause us to have to put the teaching into practice. So we had a few visitors a few weeks ago. Many of you maybe noticed late in the service, and different people had to step in and find ways to help people who were having a struggle, and we didn't necessarily know what was the right way to serve them. We had a homeless family that we've been working with for the last couple of weeks, and we had different people who helped us figure out how we were going to move them to their next step of housing and make that happen for them. I've heard stories of some of you stepping out of your comfort zones and doing things to serve and bless people that you might not have otherwise done if it were not for this series, challenging you to say, you know what, I am called to serve people even though it might be difficult or costly or uncomfortable. And that doesn't even include the projects that several of you have accomplished as we've had this Called to Serve initiative. And I know that one person went down to Camp Appanoose for their work day, and we made up May Day baskets, and the kids delivered those to the residents at Homestead. We had we installed railings on a house porch. We cooked items for the Tuesday Together meal and a host of other things that we accomplished in just trying to bless our community. And so with all that said, I simply want to say thank you. Thank you for putting yourself out there. Thank you for choosing to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community and taking the teachings of the Bible and from this series seriously and living them out for all the world to see. And as we've seen in the previous 3 weeks, as followers of Jesus, we are called to serve the strangers, the untouchable, the vulnerable, and especially those within our family of faith. We take care of these people and the needs that they have all around us because it's a display of the character of God. We worship a God who cares about people's needs. And so as followers of that God, when we see a need, we cannot sit on our hands, but we reflect the character of God. And so we step in and we meet those needs when we see them. We put our faith into action. And Jesus says, when we serve people that we see they have problems and they need solutions, it's as though we are serving Jesus Christ himself. However, I know that there are some of you in this room who are still like feeling like this is a hard teaching or it's not necessarily something that you're able to do. Maybe you feel like this is something that's for advanced Christians to take that step. Perhaps you like the idea of helping people. However, when those moments arise in your own life, you tend to find an excuse. It doesn't work in my schedule. I don't have the money to help. Or maybe you're so focused on just your own world and your own schedule that when needs do arise right in front of you, you don't even notice those things. And so today's sermon from James chapter 2 is for those of you who have yet to get into the game of finding ways to bring the love of God to those all around you. You see, James is pretty blunt in saying that serving others is not optional. It's not simply for those who have been Christians for a really long time or for retired folks who have extra time on their hands or for people with the spiritual gift of helps. No, our call to serve goes out to every single one of you in this room who says you are a follower of Jesus. Your willingness to serve others and to do good works is the proof that you have a real and saving faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at what James writes in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 in his book towards the end of the Bible. He begins in verse 14 saying, "What good is it, My brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Essentially, he's asking the question and he's giving a challenge. Is a belief that God exists but never stirs you to actually act, to ever to be charitable, to ever to be loving, to ever step out and help somebody in need, is a faith like that actually a faith that saves? Now, before we get too far, people often take James and they say, well, he seems opposite or mutually exclusive to what the apostle Paul writes. James is saying you have to have works. And Paul says you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that nobody can boast. And so here's what you have to understand. When Paul talks about works, he's saying, typically he's referring to the works of the law, adherence to following the Old Testament law. He's speaking to Jewish Christians who are saying, okay, yeah, I know that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm also saved by following the law appropriately. Meanwhile, when James is talking about deeds here, he's not talking about following some set of guidelines for salvation. He's referring to the outflow of faith and what a person with faith should be doing out of love to be a blessing to those all around. Paul actually shows his understanding of these two concepts of works and deeds working out together when he writes Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. There he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Circumcision was tied to the works of the law. And so Paul's saying the works of circumcision, the Old Testament law, those don't matter. However, on the flip side, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is the deeds that James is writing about. That is the outflow of love. So Paul's saying, don't worry about following the law. You are saved by grace through faith, by what Jesus Christ did. And the only thing that counts should be the love that flows out of you now through good deeds to the world all around you. James and Paul are not speaking two different languages. One is talking about saying, I've got to do the works for salvation. The other is talking about you should be doing the works as proof that you are saved and have faith in Jesus Christ. Moving beyond just Paul and James, even Jesus expected a person's belief, their faith, to have an impact on how they lived. Jesus gives this lengthy sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And he ends this long sermon by making it very clear. I expect you to do something with what I just said. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, Jesus said at the end of the sermon, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Jesus' point was that to only believe but not actually allow your beliefs to change how you live is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense to listen to Jesus, to sit there, to hear all the words, and then not actually live any differently. That's the way of the fool. Don't be a fool. When you look around, America is full of people who say they believe in Jesus. The Barna Group, which is, they are the researchers on faith here in America, just last year did a survey. It came back, 66%, 2 out of every 3 adults in America claim to have faith in Jesus. Now, Do we actually think that 2 out of every 3 adults in America is living a life with a saving faith, where they actually believe who Jesus is, but more than that, that they allow Jesus' teaching to change how they live, that they obey his teachings, that they lovingly serve others in need? 2 out of 3 are actually living that out? I don't think so. I think that that's the group of people that James is talking about here. People who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but there's no proof in how they live, in the good deeds, in the fruit, in the outflow of love, to be a demonstration that they actually have a saving faith. James is a really good challenge to many people in America, and maybe he's a great challenge to you here today. So now, when we move to the next verse, we see specifically which good deeds James has in mind. Verse 15, he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And so this doesn't mean the only deeds that James is referring to is meeting tangible physical needs for people, but it shows that this is clearly part of his thought process of what good deeds that are expected of all Christians include. You would have to be obtuse or completely unloving to see somebody who is a brother or sister, that means a church member, somebody in this church family, or somebody you know loves Jesus, and you see them freezing cold because all they've got is a t-shirt and shorts, and the temperature is dropping to 25 degrees, and you just look at them and you go, God bless you, I hope you stay warm, and you get in your car and you head to your warm house. Like, we understand, when we put that picture in our mind, we'd be like, what are you thinking? You can't leave the person outside dressed like that. And that's the point that James is trying to make here. Look, if you actually have a belief in Jesus, and you see him as Savior and Lord, and he has transformed your heart, if you truly understand the character of God is to love his humanity and to serve them and to help them, then you can't simply walk by people with needs and ignore them. Clearly, in that story, if all you do is state a blessing over them, then you have been worthless to that person in need, and you show that your faith in Jesus is worthless for you. Moving to verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself is not accomplished or accompanied by action, is dead. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Here James is stating the conclusion on the matter. Faith without works is dead, period. He's not saying this about mean people or angry people or those that you're like, oh, they're clearly not a Christian. He's saying this about church-going folks, people who read the Bible, who pray, who say, I believe in God, but if they have no outward fruit, no good deeds, there's nothing that you look at their life and you see that it is a life transformed and changed and loving towards those in need. He's saying that faith is dead. It's not bringing life to anybody, and so there's no life in it. Faith without works by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. None of us want a dead faith. He's saying, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't put the knowledge into practice, it is meaningless. Being a Christian does not mean mental assent to a set of beliefs only. It means, yes, mental assent to a set of beliefs that changes you from the inside and causes you to live differently and to make a difference to the people around you. So This is a super challenging verse. I understand that. This whole passage is a challenge, hopefully, to all of us. As I've been preparing for this series, I've recognized it's a challenge and a push on me to not move past people with needs and to just say, oh, there's government programs for that. But to say, you know what? We are called to get involved in the messiness and to help serve people around us. Maybe for you, this is hitting home, but you also know that it's true. A tree without fruit is no good. Someone who claims to follow Jesus, but there's no outward sign of love in their heart, has a dead faith. James continues, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So now James is tackling those who are pushing back and who have said, you know, some people have deeds and other people have faith. It's just two different things, and God does whatever he does and he works it all out. And James, he's not accepting that. He pushes back himself and he says, the only way that you can demonstrate a saving faith is through something that we can see with our own eyes. It's through actions and behaviors. You can't prove something in your heart if there's no deeds to judge it by. You cannot say, I have faith without deeds. It cannot be judged. It cannot be evaluated. There must be an outward sign of your faith. And then he continues with a verse that I love to bring up to people who say, I believe in God. Put this verse in your back pocket, okay? Yes, belief in God is good. Like I said before communion, honestly, like 90 to 95% of the world believes in some form of a God. That's wonderful. God put that knowledge inside of us. Scripture tells us that. We look at the world, and there should be something inside of every person that says, there is a God. But faith that says there is a God is not a saving faith. If it was, the demons would be with us in heaven, right? The demons know God exists. Saving faith says, yes, I know he exists and I know about Jesus, and also I surrender, I submit, I follow. A lot of people believe in God, but there's no willingness to submit, to surrender, and to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's a faith that saves. That's the point James is making. Yeah, you can have faith in God. That doesn't save. The faith that saves is a faith with an outworking of love that flows through you out to those around you through good deeds and good works. Not works so that you are saved, works because you are saved. So, finally, he moves in verse 20 to evidence he chooses to present. He says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Clearly, there were people who were probably pointing at Abraham and saying, God declared Abraham righteous, even though he hadn't done anything. He says in verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. Finally, from here through the rest of chapter 2, James is giving two examples from the Old Testament stories. Here, Abraham, and at the very end, Rahab. We're not going to get to her, though. But he's showing that these people demonstrated their faith not by just saying, God, I believe in you and I trust you, but through a choice that they made. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of the promise, the son that wasn't born till he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old, the son that he waited for 25 years. And God said, I want you to sacrifice him on the altar for me. And Abraham didn't blink. He didn't pause. He didn't negotiate. He didn't make up excuses. He didn't say, God, that's a really costly ask. He jumped into action. It says he cut up the wood. He put it on his son Isaac, and he said, let's go to the mountain. And right before he sacrificed his son, God said, whoa, 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 stop. You have shown your faith through your actions. That's why Abraham was recognized as righteous, not just because he said, I believe in you, God, but because his faith and his actions were working together. Does this make sense? We as followers of Jesus need to have our faith and our beliefs in tandem with living differently than how the world works. Not everything for ourselves, not every dollar spent on ourselves, not all of our time just on our family and nobody else. But we need to be a people that say, we care about the outsider. We care about the vulnerable. We care about the people on the fringes of society. We care in a way the rest of the world doesn't care. And we do that because we're a reflection of the character of God, the God who cares about all of these people. And so over the last four messages now, I have shown you that the Bible is very clear. You are called to serve, not optional. It's not just for pastors with seminary degrees. Or people who have a special gift for it. It is for every single one of us who take Jesus' teaching seriously. And today's going to be the last day I challenge you. Are you willing to serve? But please be honest with yourself. I don't want anyone to falsely believe that you have a living faith when in fact it is dead. So if someone followed your calendar, your checkbook, and your time over the last 12 months, would they find evidence of living faith? Have you spent any money to help somebody in need, or are you like, I don't have money to give to that? Have you given any time to help somebody in need, or are you like, I'm too busy for that? Is there any evidence that you put others outside of your own family and friends? Or is your faith not changed you? Is the love of God inside you not yet overflowing to the world around you? Remember, James doesn't ask what you believe about the poor. He asks what you did the last time you saw one. And I know I'm being blunt, but honestly, that's how the Bible presents this issue. I've already shown you what James and Paul say, but John, the apostle who writes about love and light all of the time, has what I think might be the even harshest words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Remember, he's the guy who writes all about love, and he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? He doesn't mince his words there, does he? He's saying, if you see somebody and you just walk on by, how can the love of God even be inside you? It's a challenge. So we need to take this teaching to heart. Scripture's not saying, you know, this is only for some people. This is for all of us to put into practice. So up to this point in your life, if you haven't been a person who's willing to be charitable, who's willing to give of your time to help meet people's needs, I've got good news for you. We worship a God who brings dead things to life. Your faith may sit in this category I've just called of dead faith as James presents it, but we worship a God who's saying, hopefully through this message, he's waking you up. And you're recognizing that just because you went to Sunday school for all your life and you attend church 30 times a year, you may not have a faith that saves. You may not have the faith God wants you to have. He wants more for you. He wants you to recognize you have an opportunity to make a difference in the life around you. And so I don't want this message to just be one of condemnation where you're like, wow, Ryan's saying I don't have a saving faith. I'm not saying anything. I'm just reading what the Bible says. okay? And we're letting the Word of God stir us to say, you know what? Maybe I need to step up. And I need to allow my beliefs to motivate me to live differently, to live more generously, to be more willing to act when I see a need. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to give you a purpose and a significance so that you can make a difference in the lives of people around you. But all that said, I have to give you a warning. Serving those in need isn't always straightforward. It isn't always easy. There isn't always a black and white way to respond. In all the big situations that have come the way of this church over the last few weeks, and some of you in this room know exactly the stories I'm talking about, we sat around and said, what's the right thing to do here? Should we do this or should we do that? Or is this just wasting money? Is this person just gonna, you know, waste it all and go right back to where they were at? Like sometimes people come in need, and the reason they're in need is because they've made a series of bad choices. And as the church, we understand our first priority is to those within the church, the vulnerable, those who don't have the ability to help themselves. But that doesn't mean that we just push everybody away. But we have to navigate difficult situations. Sometimes that person, like I said in a previous week, isn't ready to be helped. Or sometimes their needs are the result of choices that we can't change for them. But at the end of the day, this is what's most important for all of us, and that's that we have a heart and a posture of mercy and grace, and that we err, perhaps, on being too generous. If I want Jesus to, at the end of the day, look at me and say, Ryan, you did this wrong, I would much rather he said, you were too generous and you got walked on a few times by people who took advantage of you, than that he said, you were too cold-hearted and you did not serve. You were unwilling to meet the need. I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I do not want that accusation against me, and I don't want it against any of you. So we need to have a posture that leans in and says, where I'm able, I want to help. I will serve. I will help meet the need. As we wrap up today, imagine what our community could look like 5 years from now if together we worked as a church and we started finding systemic solutions in our community, creating ministries that we support the foster care community, maybe. And we help them find clothes, or we give them some respite care. That's basically babysitting when they need a break. Or we support the foster care community as they're trying to care for kids who are going through really difficult times. Or maybe we help young moms who aren't able to care for their kids and we figure out a ministry there. Or we get the Backpack Buddies program up and going, and so we're providing food for kids who don't have food on the weekends when they go home and open the pantries and find the shelves bare. Perhaps we create a ministry that we say, we know there are a lot of widows. There are a lot of just lonely people who live by themselves, who don't get out. They don't have anybody to help take care of their house. Let's create something that they're forgotten. And we're going to say, no, you're seen. What if we serve people who have always felt like they were the unseen, and we showed them the love of God, so that for the first time, they felt seen. They felt known. They recognized that a church was more than just a building people went to on Sundays, but was a collection of people who were making a difference in their lives. That's my desire for this church. More and more, as I've gone through this series over the last 4 weeks, and I've tried to lead you on the journey I've been going through, I want our church to be a leader in this community for helping meet the needs of those around. I want the community to think of First Baptist as the place where, yes, we cannot help everybody. We are not an ATM. I get that. But it doesn't let us off the hook. I want to transform how our community thinks of us, because we're finding creative, sustainable solutions to step up and to not just say, well, that's a big problem, I don't know what I'm going to do, but that we find solutions to the problems, and we don't simply pray a blessing and say, oh, I hope God helps you with that. We need to do more than that. We're called to do more. We are called to serve. Every one of you has been put in your community, be that Sheraton or Russell or Melcher or wherever, for a purpose. To be the hands and the feet of Jesus to somebody in need. To serve the stranger, to touch the untouchable, to care for the vulnerable, and to put your relationship with Jesus into meaningful action. This message today, if you have yet to get involved, is not an indictment, but it is absolutely an invitation to join us in making a difference for the name of Jesus Christ. The world around us is full of people who have never yet experienced a community where faith produces action. We have that opportunity to do that now, to be that community. Perhaps not perfectly and not all at once, but together over time, we can build something bigger than any one of us. This is what faith looks like when it's alive. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?